We're going to be in Exodus 18, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 27. Exodus 18, 13 through 27. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land.
One of my recent sermons, I suppose rather back in the fall, was earlier in Exodus, because I've been spending a considerable amount of my study time in Exodus, walking through, focusing on the life of Moses. Such a big character in the Old Testament and a writer of a significant portion of it. And I really enjoy learning about him. This particular story feels odd. Placed in the middle of Exodus. It almost seems like it doesn't fit. The previous chapter, we had a story about the battle against the Amalekites. That is that story where if Moses held his hand aloft, they were victorious. But if his hand sunk, they started to lose the battle. And so his brother Aaron and another man named Hur grabbed a rock, put it for him to sit on it, and would, in order to let Moses rest a bit and also hold his arm aloft, they lifted it up. The next section, immediately after this, is the story of Sinai, with all the things that happened there, and the giving of the Ten Commandments, and the golden calf, and the giving of the law. And then in the middle here, there seems to be a story about the importance of delegation. And and this is one of the only times Jethro shows up. Jethro is, of course, when Moses goes into the wilderness, and then he appears here, and then he leaves the narrative. So this seems a little bit odd. But I think there's something else going on that we can learn rather than just a lesson about delegation. And I think also some deeper truths about what's going on here. Partly because I think this is a bit of a pattern for Moses. Moses tends to think he can do it all on his own. I started thinking about a couple of different instances where Moses has some difficulty and where Moses has some trouble. When he has to abandon Egypt, it is because he sees an Israelite being abused, and he takes upon it himself to bring about justice, and he kills that man. In a way, Moses is trying to start a one-man insurrection to bring justice to the people of Israel. It doesn't go that well, and he flees Egypt. When God calls Moses from the burning bush, repeatedly Moses is like, I can't do it, I'm not the man for the job. And the problem there is that Moses' qualifications aren't really what that call is about. That call is about, I am God, I am going to do this. Moses is just the man that God chose to do that. But yet, Moses seems to think that his own, if he is unable, that will somehow impede God's plan. God even accommodates Moses' hesitations by sending him Aaron. And in that previous chapter, that story with Ben and Hur, they would not have been victorious if Moses had not been helped. Moses was given that rock to sit upon, and his arm was held in the air. And then we look even at the end of Moses' life, when he strikes the rock, when he's supposed to speak of it, and says, look at what I have to do for you. He's taking credit himself for the work that God is doing. I think Moses puts a lot on himself and thinks he has to carry all of it. And it's tragic to think you have to carry it all when you don't have to carry it all. And I think there's many instances where people with good intentions fall into this exact trap, thinking, I have to do it all. If I don't do it, it doesn't happen. And they end up burning themselves out. And because they didn't get help, it does not happen. We try to bear everything alone, and we don't have to. Moses had it in his head that I'm the one who knows God's law, so I have to solve all the moral issues. Every single issue that Israel has, I have to be the one to solve it, because I'm the one that knows God's law. I have to teach them. Somehow didn't occur to him, I can delegate that to other people. I can teach other people God's law so that they can teach it. There could be some pride going on here. He doubted, I don't know if anybody else could do it. There could also be some fear, like, well, what if someone says something wrong, or what if something horrible happens if I'm not doing this myself? And Moses was perhaps unfaithful in not seeking guidance in how to do this. Jethro had to intervene and say something. He didn't ask God, how am I going to instruct all these people? Jethro had to intervene. Moses' way was going to lead to disaster. It was inevitable that he was going to crumble under the enormous weight that he had put on himself. In what we just read in verse 17, Jethro says, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. I find it really interesting that it says you and the people will certainly wear yourselves out. It's not just Moses that's at risk here. The people also are at risk here. Moses is going to wear himself out because he is solving everyone's problems every single day. It says from morning until night. But I really wonder if he got through everyone every day. And if each consecutive day, that line maybe got a little bit longer and a little bit longer. The people also were going to wear themselves out. And I think that's because they were saying, well, we need Moses to solve the problem. They weren't taking the charge to solve the problem for themselves. They were saying, well, Moses can fix it. And that meant that problems built up and accumulated. They weren't going to be able to handle it, and that was very clear to Jethro. Do you ever fall into that same trap? Do you ever take on more than you can handle? See, I have to do this. I can't trust anybody else with this. It has to be me.
Have you ever been overwhelmed by something, but you can't bring yourself to ask for help? Or maybe we're in the other shoes and we instead are saying, well, I can't resolve this myself. I need to bring it to the leader. Peter, I think, has some of the same trouble that Moses does, although I think a different flavor. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Peter somehow had it in his mind that he was going to save Jesus' ministry, that Jesus' plan was going to go awry and that he was going to solve it. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. When Peter heard that Jesus was going to die, he said, oh, that can't be right, that can't be right. And he took upon himself to pull Jesus aside and said, no, that's not the plan. This was not a good intervention, like Jethro intervening on Moses' behalf. This was Peter stepping out of line. And this was Peter thinking, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to save this ministry. Because he didn't see God's plan. Peter continues to not get it. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, he seems to think that with his sword alone, or maybe a couple more swords of the four or five apostles that are there, they're going to fight a Roman century. There's about 100 Roman soldiers there, and he's like, we can take them. And so he strikes out at a legionnaire's ear, and he strikes at the high priest's servant and cuts off his ear, demonstrating that he was going for a lethal kill but wasn't necessarily that skilled in combat. Yet Peter had the zeal without seeing what Jesus' plan was. And then in the moment when he's told that he would deny Christ, he says, I'll never do that. I would never deny you. And then when it actually happens, Peter doesn't know what to do. He feels all alone, and he panics and denies Christ. I don't think the parallel is perfect between Peter and between Moses, but I think there is a similar symptom of relying too much on yourself. And that in both cases, often it's well-intentioned. There is a desire to do good. But by putting too much on yourself, it creates a lot of pain. So return back to the story with Jethro. Jethro gives Moses a solution to his problem. And his solution is to delegate that task. To assign people, men, to do this good work. The responsibility would be divided. Moses would still have his very important role. In fact, Moses would be the leader above them, and he would handle the most difficult issues. But the smaller issues, the simpler issues, those would be handled by others. And he also said, you're going to teach them the law so that they can do that. He would prepare up leaders below him rather than just trying to do it all on his own. Moses needed to teach others to teach. Jethro also listed some qualifications for the sort of man that should be a judge over these various groups of people. This is a qualification that applied both to those who are over thousands and those over hundreds, but also those under tens. They were to fear God. They were to have respect for who God is and his law. They were to be trustworthy, someone you could know wouldn't lie to you, someone you knew you could depend on to do good work, and someone who would also hate dishonest gain, somebody who wouldn't be willing to take a bribe, when there would be a result of a conflict that would be more convenient for them than another result, they would choose what was right rather than what was convenient. I find it interesting that this is primarily about the character of these men. Not that he would teach the law and whoever got the best scores on their Bible test at the end, that those would be the people who would be the leaders. No, it was instead the character of those men. And I think part of it is because the men of that character are the people who are going to take God's law to heart, to know that it is valuable and to apply it. This reminds me of the model that we are given for the church. Congregations aren't supposed to be led by an individual person who delegates everything, who does everything, who says, we are doing this. There are various different roles, and we all together make up parts of a body. You have evangelists and preachers who exhort the brethren to do good work and who go out and preach the word. Elders serve as pastors and give direction for the church. They guide the sheep. They make decisions in the wisdom of Scripture when needed. They take difficult things to prayer. Deacons also were established for the very purpose of delegating things away from the eldership in order to not interfere with the work that the eldership had to do. We see this in Acts chapter 6, although it is more delegation away from the Jerusalem council. It's the same principle. Not every problem should require the direct intervention of an elder, and not every work should require their direct instruction. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, so those were people who were Greek, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. People were being neglected in the distribution of food. And tragically, it seemed to be on the lines of prejudice and race. And this was a problem that needed to be solved, but the apostles also needed to be preaching the word. And if they were dealing with making sure all the food is distributed properly, they wouldn't be able to preach. And so they set up men to do that work. Say, you will take care of this so that this good will be done. And I find it interesting that immediately after it describes the men who were taken up and that the elders appointed them and laid their hands on them, that the very next thing the passage says is that the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. These 7 men were not directly preaching the gospel, but because they did the good work that they were called to do, the gospel was able to spread. We have to remember that sometimes the way we serve seems smaller, but that does not make it less important. The contributions of everybody are necessary for the church to grow. And I would note that while we've primarily focused on offices assigned to good work, you do not have to be in a specific office in order to serve in a myriad of ways. Encouraging, living lives of evangelism and generosity, just participating in worship, showing up, checking in on people who aren't here, being on the schedule to serve. Even the very act of raising children in your family is service. You are building up the congregation. I imagine that often those leaders of tens were just heads of household. That's also an important way that we serve. We can't do it all, and we each have different roles in the church. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For by the grace given, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith of God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The church was designed to be greater than the sum of its parts. Each of us are gifted in different ways, and when we come together and have the common goal of serving other people and honoring Christ and being Christ-like, when we have that common goal, we will grow, we will do good, and we will honor God. So when we look at this story, there are three different roles that emerge, and we can see ourselves in each of them. Sometimes we're like Moses, and we fail to recognize our own limitations. When that's the case, we need to recognize that. We need to not stretch ourselves too thin. We need to rely on God. We need to rely on the church. We need to reach out for help when we need help. Go get help before Jethro has to intervene when he sees that you're going to wear yourself out. Sometimes we might have to be a Jethro. We might see someone who is stretching themselves too thin, and we need to intervene and say, I love how much you want to serve the Lord, but the way you're doing it is unsustainable. Let's figure out a better way for you to serve and to maybe take some stuff off your plate. I think it's really important for congregations that have paid staff for them to not overload that person who's like, oh, well, we're paying them. We can work them as much as we want. But somebody who has difficulty separating work from home, from faith, sometimes they need the most help delegating and not wearing themselves out. We need to protect others from the foolishness of passion, because it's often very, very good intentioned, but we often wear ourselves out. I think it's especially common among the young, and I include myself in that. It's definitely something that I sometimes deal with. And then there's also another character or characters that aren't named, because there were all those judges that were appointed. We don't know their names, but there were presumably a lot of them. There were those over tens, fifties, hundreds, thousands. That's a lot of people appointed to do good work. And while we don't know their names, we know that Moses was able to do the ministry he needed to do because those people stepped up. There were people available who exhibited those qualities that Jethro was looking for. Those that feared God. Those that hated dishonest gain. Those that were trustworthy. We need to be able to be those people who can be called upon to do the work of the church, so that our leaders aren't worn out. When it comes to our salvation, it is much the same way, in that we can't do it on our own. But that is less of a group project and more something that has already been accomplished. The Lord has done the good work of coming to this earth,
being like us, dying on the cross, and providing a path of salvation for us. And that if we accept that and follow his commands, we can be saved. If you have any need of the congregation tonight, I pray that you would make it known as we stand and sing.